Matthew chapter 5, if you would, the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we are in Roman numeral 3. If you've been in the services and following along, we're speaking about how that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is dealing with our demeanor as Christians and the morals that we are to have in our life. There are some things that he brings to become very personal in this passage of Scripture. If you remember, the Sermon on the Mount, he goes past, if you will, the letter of the law, and he goes straight to the heart, and he begins to deal with a level of Christian living, or a level of love, if you will, that seems to be almost unheard of. Tonight we're in letter E. If you have been a part of the services and you've been following along, and letter E I've entitled Ineffable Love. Now that's a word that we don't use a whole lot, the word ineffable, but it carries the idea of an extreme too great to be expressed in words. I mean a love that is so powerful, you can hardly even put it into words. And here's this section in the Sermon on the Mount that deals with the proper response if you have been personally wronged. How is a Christian supposed to react to a personal offense? And this is a radical teaching. This is a different principle, far from the world's philosophy, because the world's philosophy in that day, and still even today, is you ought to fight back and you ought to get revenge. Get that pound of flesh that is rightfully yours. And Jesus said, there's a better way. There's a better way. And it sure is difficult sometimes to live by. And let's stand, if you're able to, just out of respect for the Word of God. Let's begin reading in verse number 38. I'll just read a few of these, and then we'll get into the message. The Bible says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for how we've already enjoyed worshiping you by way of song. And Lord, I ask that you'll help us to be attentive. For a few moments here, help us to learn from the context that is here. May it be personal, may it be applicable, and I ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. When I was in college, we had to run a timed mile in less than 8 minutes to get an A. Now, for some folks, that may be easy. For others, it was not so easy. And you had to do so in less than 10 minutes if you wanted, I don't know if it's still the case, but if you were going to pass with any type of a PE degree, whether it was a major or a minor, you had to run a mile in less than 10 minutes. There were some folks that did all right with that and some that got the chance to repeat that class the next year. And sometimes our coach was not real happy with maybe our performance, maybe wasn't real happy with the time that we put in, and so he would make us do a little extra running, sometimes just a lap, sometimes it was two laps, sometimes he'd make us run a whole extra mile. And running one was okay, but running two was rough. It was uncomfortable. It was not as easy as running the first mile. And that's what Jesus is instructing us to do and instructing these hearers here at the Sermon on the Mount. He is instructing them to do something that would be a little different than the flesh. It'd be a little uncomfortable, not so easy as the first. And he is giving them some personal instruction about dealing with when your rights have been violated. We live in a country today that is very concerned about our rights. We have civil rights. We have women's rights, we have children's rights, we have students' rights, we have prisoners' rights, we have workers' rights. Shall I go on? I mean, we have rights for everything. And one of the reasons why this goes against the grain so much is because in this particular understanding of Scripture, I must surrender my rights in order to be in compliance with what the Lord is instructing me to do. In fact, sometimes today, we're so consumed with our own rights and our own selfish desires that we are unconcerned about other people's rights. I want what's mine. I want what's coming to me. And I want to say to you, you better be careful, because sometimes insisting on our rights will trample over someone else's rights in the process. James chapter 4, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among us? Come they not of even of our own lust? And it's sad that sometimes we will fume and we will fight and we will fuss and we will feud with everybody who will frustrate, dictate, mandate, and debate us. And yet Jesus more or less said, I want this to stop. That just needs to stop. That's just silly. I want you to go the second mile when someone attacks you or when someone abuses you. Yea, if someone takes advantage of you, I want you to go the next mile in loving them. That's a love that is almost too difficult to put into words. First of all, notice, if you will, in the outline, that Jesus deals with retaliation first. As with the case with each of these, he begins by telling us what the law said, and then in each one of these, Jesus says, but I say unto you. And so the first part here in verse number 38, the Bible says, ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That is found three places in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 21, I believe, Leviticus chapter 24, and somewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, three times we find that specific reference that is mentioned in the Old Testament, and that is based on that which is righteous, not on revenge. You understand that an eye for an eye is based on justice. It's not based on getting revenge. And Jesus is not trying to, in the Sermon on the Mount, create some kind of new legislature or come up with some kind of new law. He is cutting to the heart of those that are believers. He is dealing with Christians. He is dealing with the church. And he is saying, now look, this is what the law says. It's not to be a cruel law. It's not to be a ruthless law. In fact, quite the contrary of that. It's really to be meted out with reparation and with equity. The punishment is to the offender, and it's to be equal of the injury that took place. So you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye, but I say unto you. First of all is the law, letter B is the lesson. Notice verse number 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. We went through verse 38 in about a minute and a half. Don't hold your breath for the other few verses that quick. What are the lessons? Well, remember that Jesus is dealing with a group of people where the Pharisees have debased the law. I mean, they have taken the law and twisted it to say what they wanted it to say, and they've taken an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and used it as a principle or platform for outright revenge. And Jesus said, now wait a minute, that's not the way that a Christian is to act. Rather, we are to operate in love. And so he said in verse number 39, I would say unto you that you resist not, but ye turn the other cheek. What in the world could he mean by turn? If a man smite thee on the right cheek, then turn to him the other also. I don't have these on the screen, but let me just kind of give to you quickly a couple things that is not, before we say what it is. First of all, I do not believe that Jesus is saying that a Christian is to be a doormat that's just simply to be trampled on. I don't think that's the context at all. I don't think that he is encouraging them that evil should go on and they're just supposed to turn the other cheek and be negligent when wickedness is taking place. I don't think Jesus is saying that when criminal activity is taking place, well, you just turn the other cheek and just let that activity go on. That's not at all what he's saying. He's not saying that if a man breaks the law or if a man is doing wicked, he's not saying that we're to yield to sin and turn the other cheek. I don't believe that Jesus is saying here, this is a passage that refers to police officers or soldiers who are to protect us. the Bible speaks about, those that have divine right to protect. And I don't think he's necessarily saying that, well, the police officers, soldiers, and others that have that jurisdiction, they're just turn the other cheek and they're just let that go on. No. I don't think he's saying that this has to do with a pacifist that wants to refuse joining the military. Well, you just turn the other cheek and just go on. No, I don't think that's passage. It is not that we are exempting church discipline. Well, there's sin in the church. Let's just turn the other cheek and just let it go by. That's not the case at all. And by the way, in many churches, it has become the norm to just look the other way. Now, dealing with sin is never easy. Dealing with public sin is a great difficulty. But this passage of Scripture does not mean that we're to look away from that. I don't think Jesus is saying that if evil threatens your family, just turn the other cheek. You know, if that were true, then murder and rape would happen all the time and would be let go by. He does not mean that I don't think he even means that you can't protest in the right way. So what then is he describing? Well, according to the context, Jesus is speaking about an intentional, calculated insult. Whether that insult is physical or whether it is verbal, there are times in your Christian life when you will have to take that blow for the cause of Christ. Now, wait a minute. That goes against who we are. Because the flesh wants to say, well, they're not going to treat me that way. I tell you right now, you're not going to treat me that way and get away with it. Well, I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they treated Jesus that way. So let me give to you a couple ways in which he describes it. First of all, he speaks about those who smite us. Verse number 39 and verse number 40. Those who smite thee with the right hand or on the right cheek to turn the other cheek. Most likely, there's some historical usage of the word right and left here, but most likely it has the idea of the right hand being a backhanded slap in the face. It was understood in Jesus' day that this was a highly provocative insult. If I were to walk off this platform tonight, and for whatever reason, just because I do not like the looks of someone in the crowd, take my right hand and backhand them across the face. I can't say I've never thought about that when I've been preaching, but you'd never know it. You'd be insulted. In fact, you might even leave. Well, as I'm preaching this passage, I would say to you, we shouldn't do that. You should just turn the other cheek, you should smile, and you should say, thank you, preacher, I'll be at the altar. That's not the context. But he is speaking about this insult that is both verbal and physical in its context when someone would take the hand and smite you across the face. Now, I want to say that probably in our culture, it is not likely that someone is going to do that. It's not likely, unless it's your parent and you need to be backhanded. That was in parentheses. It's not likely that's going to happen. However, bless you, it is very probable that somebody will insult you. In fact, it's going to happen. And as a child of God, I am to learn how not to resent that and not seek retaliation. Jesus said that I am to turn and resist not. You say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. And I didn't deserve to be treated that way. And that's not fair. Can I remind you? Jesus was called gluttonous. Jesus was called a wine bibber. And he answered him not a word. Anytime that our flesh rears its ugly head and wants to retaliate, you better make sure that you check your spirit against the Word of God. And the Bible says that I am to bear that evil, and I am to bear that hatred, and I am to overcome that by forgiving them. In short, don't you take your opponent to the cleaners. Don't you decide that you're going to get them back. Don't you decide that you're going to give them a piece of your mind. Just don't do it. You absorb that insult, and you take that harm, and yea, even receive that rejection for the cause of Christ. Now, by the way, I don't think Jesus means that we're to always suffer at the fun of an assassin. I don't think that Jesus is saying that as a Christian you're always going to be bullied and you ought to just turn and to just endure all of that. No, I don't think that's the case at all. This is more of an illustration of a greater principle, and the greater principle is I'm not to fight back when it harms the testimony of Christ and ruins my opportunity to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Insults are going to come. And when those insults hinder the interest of Christ's kingdom and my testimony is at stake, beware. Number one, for those who smite us. Number two, for those who sue us. Well, preacher, what if it's a legal matter? Look at verse number 40. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Jesus said, in essence, if they sue you, give them more than they demand. Now, under Old Testament law, a man could not be deprived of his cloak. There's a difference between the word cloak and coat. Both of them are used in that passage, and I don't have time to go into all of that. But a man could not be deprived of his cloak because that doubled as a blanket for him and a source of protection and comfort. But Jesus said, now wait a minute, as a child of God, I am to be ready to give up even that which cannot be taken away by the law. And I do it for Christ's sake. Wow. I mean, you're talking about a level of Christian living that's just unheard of. I mean, who does that? Now, wait a minute. That means that personal, are you ready? Personal vengeance ought not be sought even through the law. There's a difference between vengeance and justice. There's a difference between those two. Don't come to me tonight and list for me all the court cases that you've had and all the lawyers that you've used, because the truth is that in our country today, many people are just out for what they can get. They're just out to seek vengeance on someone, and they're using the law as a vehicle for that to happen. The Bible says, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In fact, I think we read that in this very same chapter just a few verses earlier. And Jesus said, now wait a minute, that means that I'm going to have to suffer. That means that I'm going to have to yield. That means that I'm going to have to give in order for the sake of the gospel to go forward. The problem is that sometimes we think we're turning the other cheek and walking away when we're really not doing that. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, if thine enemy wrong thee, buy each of their children a drum. Boy, you guys are fast. Ripple, ripple, ripple. If you've ever raised children, you know that's not a blessing to the parents. I like the story of the truck driver who stopped into the restaurant in Broken Bow, Nebraska one night. It was an all-night restaurant. And he stopped into this restaurant, and the waitress had just served him his hamburger and French fries and drink, and he was seated there at the window. And just as she brought the plate to him, through the door came three leather jacket-wearing, clad Hell's Angels type of motorcycle riders, and they walked through the door and walked right up to this man's table. And one man grabbed his hamburger and took a bite out of it. Another man grabbed a handful of French fries. And the third man grabbed his cup of coffee. And they kept on laughing, and they went and got their own booth. Well, the man never said a word. He got up. He walked over to the cash register. He took the money out of his wallet and laid his ticket there and the money, walked out the door. And you could hear that semi-truck as he drove off into the darkness.
The waitress came over to his table and she was cleaning up what was left there, and those men were still laughing, and they said to the waitress, they said, "Boy, he wasn't much of a man, was he?" And she said, "Well, I don't know about that." But she said, "He wasn't much of a truck driver because he just backed over 3 motorcycles in the parking lot." Now look, that's not turning the other cheek. That's not going away without retaliation and willingly being done wrong. Now, it would appear to me that verse number 40, the context could go either direction, whether you're at fault or whether you're not at fault. But the Bible principle is that I am to go beyond my legal rights, even if the judgment is fairly made. I should be willing to go more above and beyond in order to show regret for the wrong and in order to further the cause of Christ. That's unheard of. That was unheard of in Jesus' day, and it's unheard of today. But the idea is, it is better to be defrauded than to be resentful. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, few things bring out anger and vengeance like a lawsuit. Because whether you like it or not, the other guy becomes the enemy. And the flesh's natural reaction is to retaliate. By the way, we see this all the time in the rental business. If you're in the rental business, you know what that's like. But many times in the rental business, maybe a tenant hasn't paid their rent in months, 3, 4, 5, 6 months, and finally the landlord has to get the paperwork and has to evict them, and the person gets angry, and on their way out the home, they damage the property, they damage the walls, and they do damage to the house because they're angry with the landlord. You know what Jesus would say? You should leave. You should pay all those months' rent. In fact, you should replace the carpet when you leave as well. Who does that? Well, nobody. But that's the principle. And the principle is that I'm to go above and beyond so that I can make a difference and I can show who Christ is and how great Christ is. There is a tremendous power in me using what God has given me and taking the insults and the difficulties and trials that have come my way and turning them to show others how good God is. I know of a Christian who ran up enormous debt. And when he saw that his creditors were starting to close in, he took as much as he could, he transferred it to his wife. They mutually decided to get a divorce so that they could bypass the bankruptcy. And then he said, after it was all said and done, bankruptcy has been good to me. Because we kept the house and we kept the cars and didn't have any of those debts. Well, apparently that man, that sir, had never got his mind around this passage of Scripture. Because Jesus said, I'd rather you be a beggar and be right. Those who smite us and those who sue us. Number 3, those who seize us. Is everybody okay? It's kind of quiet. You can get your Mother's Day nap or something like that. Now, in recent days, I preached this particular verse. I preached an entire message from verse 41, and I won't spend but just a few minutes here. But the Romans had the right, under the law, to require compulsory service wherever government business was being transacted. The Jews hated it. They hated it. But they had the right, under the law, to require the Jews to go with them and to carry the burden a mile. And Jesus said, I want you to go beyond that. I want you to go beyond the call of duty. And I want you to go the second mile. I want you to do, watch now, not only what you're supposed to do, but I want you to go the next mile as well, just because. Today, our society wants to march and demonstrate and protest and strike, all in the name of defying authority. Well, you're not going to tell us what to do because we have our rights. And I think that Matthew chapter 5, verse number 41, has a lesson for us about extra effort. But wait a minute. I don't think the lesson is entirely just about extra effort. I think it's extra effort without the fussing and without the complaining. It has a greater matter to focus on the attitude. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that in the Christian life we have a lot of one-milers? We have a lot of one-milers. We do only what we have to do because that's what we're supposed to do, and I'm not going to do anything more. And can I tell you, that is a subtle form of rebellion against what you are supposed to do, or a distasteful attitude toward whatever your duty may be. You know what it looks like? Well, I tell you what, preacher, in my ministry, I'm only going to go just as far as I have to go, and that's all the farther I'm going to go. I'm only going to go soul winning because I have to go soul winning, not because I care about lost souls, and not because I love people, and not because the Lord Jesus Christ commanded me to do it. I'm only going to go soul winning because the preacher's going to know whether I've been there or not. They're going to wonder where I've been, and I'll just go to where I have to go, and then I'll stop right there. A lot of people are one-milers in the workplace. They don't want to do anything extra, and yet they expect all the benefits and all the bonuses and all the extras that come along with that. And Jesus attacked that attitude, the attitude that says, you ask me to do something I don't like, fine. I'll do what you ask me to do, but I'm not doing anything more. By the way, can I tell you, that kind of an attitude will kill the spirit of a church. Well, preacher, you asked me to do something. I don't really like doing that. I'll do what you've asked me to do just because I know that that's what Christians are supposed to do, but I'm not going to do anything more than that. Hang on now. Why is that so important? Well, Jesus is dealing with not having that rebellious and selfish spirit, and the context here is more about the attitude than what it is making those steps and going that mile. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that speaks volumes to those who are without Christ. Because I'm to be Christ-like. I'm to be like Him. If you do your duty, do it as unto the Lord. Don't you forget who you serve. And I'm saying there's some people in this room tonight who perhaps it would do you good to transform the appreciation of what you do and why you do it and for whom you do it. There's some ladies in this room that maybe do your marriage a tremendous whelm of good, that yes, you serve in the home, and yes, you cook and clean or whatever it is that you do, and maybe you even meet the needs of your husband physically along the way, but maybe you do it with the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude. And I'm saying to you that if that would change, you'd be amazed at what God can do in your marriage. Maybe there's some men in this room who, yes, you pay for the bills, and yes, you take care of those things, but along the way, you despise what's happening. You're angry about some things that are happening in the home, and if you'd change your attitude in the midst of that, you'd be amazed that revival could come in your home. And maybe there's some young people in this room, some children and some teenagers, and you do your homework because you have to do it, and you only go so far when it comes to your chores and taking care of things at home. And maybe if you just go the extra mile and have the right attitude when it... You can say amen anywhere in there. And if you'd have that attitude, it would change your home. The concern is not that you go where you're supposed to go. It's your attitude along the way. Now watch what this would look like in Jesus' day. Here comes a Roman. He's leaving the city. And he's toting a bag of wheat. And he sees walking alongside the road a Jew, and he says to him, hey, carry this bag of wheat for me. I'm taking it to the governor's palace. Well, under the law, he had to do that. So he smiles, and he takes that bag of wheat, and he says gladly, and he throws it over his shoulder, and he walks a mile. And they get to the end of that mile, and he looks at that Roman soldier, and he says, how about we go another mile? Now that Roman's going to look at him and say, what's the matter with him? Now, wait a minute. He's going to say to himself, he's got something I don't understand. Do you think Jesus was that out of touch with reality? Oh, I trow not. And can I say to you, one of the best ways to get the attention of an unsaved boss, an unsaved spouse, or an unsaved co-worker is to go the extra mile with them. Because it shows them Christ-likeness.
those who smite us, those who sue us, those who seize us. And then lastly, number four, which is not on the screen, it is those who supplicate us. Now look at verse number 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, the Hebrew law virtually freed people from lending money. But as a Christian, Jesus said, now wait a minute, when people ask of thee, you're to give to them in a positive way. Now, that's tough. That's difficult because according to Scripture, I'm to help relieve the wants and the woes of those who are less fortunate in the world around me. But you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that many times that's complicated. I would say to you tonight that you can only rightly give to someone if they are willing to take care of the Lord and their family and their debtors. Because outside of that, you're probably just fostering a problem that they have. That doesn't mean that I'm to give to whoever, whatever, and whenever they need it, because truth is, sometimes when I give a person what they want, that can be detrimental to them, to some people. It is rarely ever good to give to a man who is able to work but will not work. By the way, that's a Bible principle. And it will foster that. It is rarely ever good to have unlimited giving to someone who is living in sin. Rarely ever. It's rarely ever good to have unlimited giving to someone who is poor. By their own volition, poor. It's rarely ever good. Are you ready? It's rarely ever good to give to your children unlimited supply. Unless you happen to be my parents and you're sitting in the service, then it doesn't apply. The same. Just a disclaimer. We are to help others as they help themselves. That's the Bible principle. And you have to take time to study other passages. We're not going to do that. But the Lord is saying, now wait a minute. I know that the law said that you're to just pass them by and you're not to care about their needs. But Jesus said, give to him that asketh of thee. Here, not that long ago, a lady stopped me in the parking lot and she asked for some things that she needed. And she told me that she needed some gas in her car. She said, I don't need money, I'm not asking for money, I'm not asking for food, but I need some gas so that I can go to work. I said, tell you what, you follow me over here to the Kroger store, and I put some gas in her car. Now, this is just a personal thing, you do what you want with it, but I almost always request accountability in those kind of a settings. I say to them, hey, I want you to send me an email and let me know how that job interview went. I want you to call the church and tell me how that went. That's just a personal thing. I can tell you that in years of trying to help meet the needs of others, rarely do I ever hear about that, but sometimes along the way you do. And the Lord is saying, now look, we are to give to those where there is a real need, where God can use you. And if God lays on your heart to help someone, then do it with discernment and do it with wisdom. But the Lord compels me that I'm to go the second mile when I'm attacked and when I'm abused and when I have been taken advantage of, and I'm to do it with the right attitude. You remember Tony the Tiger from Frosted Flakes? It's to be great. I'm not even going to attempt to do it the way he did it. But that's the spirit we're to have. Do you know what that does? That takes the law of retaliation and it rips it up and it throws it away. Because there is a better way, and it's found in love. A love that you almost can't even describe. Because it shows others the love of Christ. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would use it to remind us of some things in our own heart and our own life where we could be pleasing to you. Lord, help us to be sensitive to following after, having the right spirit and the right attitude of serving you and serving others. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.